Okay. My name is Chris Schroeder, and it's good to meet you. First time I've ever been in this assembly. Probably just a few times I've ever been in Texas. It's really interesting to be different places at different times. That's really a smart statement, isn't it? 3 weeks ago, I was in California. 2 weeks ago, I was in New Jersey. Last week, I was in Canada. And here I am. And it's really great to be here. You know, a lot of times, there's a lot of feedback on this. I don't know what the problem is, but it's I don't want to blow your ears out. I can have a tendency to do that. Okay, how's that? That's better. Is that better for you? Okay, good. Okay, so a number of years ago, there was a man incarcerated by the Soviet Union, the former Soviet Union. That's before Russia broke. You know, before the Soviet Union broke up and they had the stands and all, you know, Poland and the Soviet bloc existence and communist state for sure. This man was a political dissident. He had dissent against the Soviet Union from political. So what he did was he was incarcerated in a gulag. A gulag usually was in great conditions. So this fellow was incarcerated for a number of years. He was sick one night, and they actually had in this gulag way out in Siberia, they had an infirmary, and he went to the infirmary, and they took care of him. He was fairly sick. The doctor that helped him during that night also talked to him about Jesus Christ. Talked to him about how he could trust the Lord Jesus. And my understanding is that that's exactly what this fellow did. He trusted Jesus as his personal Savior. There's a lot of risk for that doctor to do that. And it's just a really amazing how in the weirdest places a person comes face to face with salvation, with the Lord Jesus. Got his attention for sure. And I'd like to talk this morning. I'd like to title our little discussion this morning, Submission That Establishes. That's the title of my little discussion this morning. And I'd like us to look at a passage of Scripture that really talks about that, and it's 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And when Peter is writing this, there's no debate really about whether Peter wrote this or not. There are some scholars who try to make their two Peters, maybe even three Peters. It's just really crazy. There's only one Peter in the New Testament. There's only one man named Peter in the New Testament. And actually in the Bible, and his name means pebble or stone, small stone. And you know the passage in Matthew chapter 16 where the Lord Jesus says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." There's a play on words in the Greek on this one. Thou art Peter, a chip, a small stone, and upon this Petra, he was Petros, upon this Petra, I will build my church, the Lord Jesus referring to himself. It's an interesting thing here that Peter's name is mentioned 210 times in the New Testament, 210 times. Paul's name is mentioned 162 times. The rest of the disciples are mentioned 142 times. So Peter is a dominant man. He's a dominant brother. He was called the pillar of the church. He was rebuked by Paul. We see that in the epistle to the Galatians churches. And so he's just really an incredible guy. Every time the list of disciples is listed, his name is always first. But there's no other Peter in the New Testament. This guy, this Peter, never spent a second in Rome. Some commentaries will have us to think that, that he went to Rome and then was perished there. He never spent a second in Rome, not once. I think that was manufactured in the 300s by the Roman Catholic, trying to prove it didn't happen. And we can see this. This is one of the general epistles. They call it a general epistle because it's to the churches at large. It's not to a specific church. And you've got 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 1st, 2nd Peter. You've got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You have Jude and you have James, called the general epistles. And this is Peter. He's writing. And he is going to talk about, and it's really interesting when we look at this passage, because he's going to show us three areas of submission from which we can be instructed, in which we can know, be comforted, and be established. Thus the title, Submission That Establishes. And so when we look at this and we ask ourselves the question, what are those three areas? In verses 1 through 4, we see that the submission of elders. The submission of elders. And then in verses 5 through 8a, we see the submission of attitudes. And then in verses 8b through 11, and that's all far we're going to go, we see the submission of during afflictions. Okay, how's this one for you? You guys ready? You buckled up? All right, let's go. Let's look at this, because in this passage, I'm going to read the scriptures as I go. We'll expound on this passage, okay? So let's look at the first four verses of our 11 that we're going to discuss today. Let's look at this. The elders who are among you, I exhort, and am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for the lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, then you shall receive a crown that fades not away. Now, this in this section 1 through 4, he's talking and addressing the elders. And did you notice when he is doing this, he's again verses 1 through 3, he gives the commands to the elders. He gives the commands to the elders. Oh, that's cool. All right, good. You got that there. Okay, so he gives the command to the elders. And when we look at this, we see, what does he see about this? The elders who are among you, I exhort, and am also an elder. He claims to be an elder. He does. He claims to be an elder. Could you turn me down a little bit, if you don't mind? I apologize. It's just too much, isn't it? Yeah, it's just too much. Too much feedback. Okay, good. Thank you. I appreciate it. Good job. Okay, so He gives the commands, the elders who are among you I exhort, and I'm also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter he claims to be an apostle, he claims to be an elder. He never claims to be the first pope. Never. In fact, you can argue, really, without too much fear of refutation, that he never stepped foot in Rome. And as I said before, if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners scattered abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He was in Rome. He never was transported. Church history tells us he was an individual he had his discussion regarding John. And so church history tells us the way he died was crucified upside down. He didn't want to be crucified like his Lord. I can't verify that at all, except the scriptures don't tell us that. They don't tell us about his death in any way, shape, or form. The reason I tell you that, it gives him more weight when he says to us, he says to you and I about his as an elder who are among you, I exhort, and I'm also an elder and a witness of the sufferings. So he is addressing elders of the assembly. We could talk a long time about the elders. We really could. And he is going to discuss this about the elders. And he says, I am also not only an apostle, but also an elder. And he doesn't mean old person. He's talking about the office of an elder. So I was raised Irish Roman Catholic. I just wanted to be upfront about that. I was raised Irish Roman Catholic. And when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, realizing that I had been lied to by the Roman Catholic Church, I've been lied to, thinking that you cannot possibly know that you're saved. That's called the sin of presumption. Thinking that you have to work your way to heaven, that you cannot possibly have any assurance whatsoever, that it's belonging to the church and having your sins washed away at baptism. I was 2 weeks old, and I was lied to. So here's what I did. I said when and this is somebody gave me this advice right at the beginning of my Christian life, that if it isn't in the Bible, don't believe it. Yeah. The Bible is the Supreme Court from which there is no appeal. And this is exactly what I want to do. I want to go to what the Bible has to say, rightly divided. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Many times I'm called up short because I don't know the word of God. I think something about the Bible, but it's not accurate because it's not rightly divided. I haven't looked at it. You can pull a verse out of context and you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. You can, but not rightly divided, not correctly. And so this is one thing I really want to do. And he's telling us that he is an elder and a witness of the sufferings. And so when I look at this text, it tells me a lot. Just the verse 1 of chapter 5, it tells me that he was an elder. It tells me that he was a witness of the sufferings. You know that word witness? It's where we get the word in the Greek, martyr. Ain't that a kicker? It's a martyr. He witnessed he was an eyewitness of this. He saw the Lord Jesus. In fact, I think when he looked at this and he saw the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bet you he had in his heart a breaking heart when he was penning this epistle because of his denial of the Lord. Looking at the Lord from afar. Looking at him from afar and not standing with him. This is the one that said, I will die with you. And what did he do? He ran from him. And this is Peter. And so he says, I saw this. I'm a witness of this. And then he tells us this. He tells the elders, partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. And he knows that, the Lord forgave him. And this goes back to John when, he says, talks to Peter and he says, remember he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs? Remember he said that? Remember that? He goes, notice what he says. He's telling the elders, what are the elders supposed to do? Feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. Okay, all right. Whoa, there you go. It almost fell off the stage. I hate when that happens. So you've got, these are all your kids? Three. Yeah, you borrowing some other ones? Okay, so what do you have to do in the morning? Just explain a little bit. You have to get them all ready to go, right? Okay, so you get them dressed and they get up and they're like, one's maybe a little grumpy. I know your kids aren't. Okay, so what they do is they get in, and you get them all, right? And you get the pants, and sometimes because they're real little, they got the pants on backwards. you know, or maybe they got the shoes on the wrong foot. I know that that never happens with your children. I know this, but other kids here and other people, you know, even the grand, right? Did you have your pen? Okay, all right. All right, so you do this. What were you doing? You were tending them. This is exactly what the elders are to do, to tend, feed the flock of God. This has the idea of tending to the flock, ministering to the flock, caring for the flock. And this is one of the jobs of the elders. I want to just tell you something about the elders. I'm an elder in my assembly. I praise God for that opportunity and the privilege of doing that. But being an elder today, I want to say something. You can write this down if you want. Being an elder today in an assembly is living martyrdom. It's true. Living martyrdom. Everybody criticizes the elders. Now, I only know one elder here. You're an elder, right, bro? Okay, I only know one elder, and so I'm not speaking from anything. But nobody, when was the last time, I want to ask you a question, when was the last time you went up to an elder and said, I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. I want you to know these things that you're facing, and I don't know what they are, but they got to be pretty tough. Right? Elders should never, ever divide. They should have complete secrecy as to what it is. And some of those elders who hold to that, and they should hold to that, they hold on to things that you will never know about, and their spouses will never know about, and they'll take it to their grave. And I want you to know some of those things are, you know, like how, you know, how we get, like, we're surprised by information. We go, what? You ever do that? Right? Our eyebrows go up. You won't believe what some of the things they get. You won't believe. You say, that's not possible. They're to tend the flock. They're to minister to the flock of God. This is exactly what it is. Like you are tending. And I think that's why Paul talks about that. Pardon me. He talks about that, one of the qualifications, that if you're going to be an elder and your house is not in order, then you're not really, you're disqualified from being an elder. I don't care if you got a great business or not. I don't care if you're a great manager. If you're not managing your family, how can you tend the flock, right? And so he's telling us this. And notice what else he says. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight of it. The NASB, that translation record, renders it exercise oversight of it, or service oversight of it. It's a serving type of situation. Not by constraint, not because, you know, you've got to do this, but willingly. And this has the idea from the Greek, is the idea of a zeal, a real zeal. You notice how that is. You know, hey, I just, how can I help? What's going on in your life? You know, I had, when I first had my son, my wife and I was 37. I couldn't believe it. I still can't believe we had a kid. We were married 15 years. And as I said at the conference, we were married 15 years, and Barb comes home. I think I got a cold. I think I went to this clinic to see if I was pregnant. Okay, so big deal, right? 15 years marriage, and she goes, I said, so what is it? She goes, it's positive. I'm going, I have no idea what positive meant. Positive, negative, I have no idea. She goes, I'm pregnant. I just couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe it. She's, you know, 36, I'm 37. Here he is. Here's the kid. Loved him. Went crazy. I went crazy. I went gaga over him. I still love my son. He'll be 29 and he has a son. And he owned me. Those grandkids, they got me. It's over. They got my wallet. They got everything that I got. I mean, they, Papa, I want, and we'll go ahead. You know, it's pathetic. It really is pathetic, you know. There's a real zeal. We can't wait to have our grandkids come over. I'm telling you, I think they believe us. When I tell JC, that's my son, and his wife Kelly, we take the kids anytime, and you know, I make room in my schedule for him, for those two kids, Gracie and Matthew. That's a zeal. That's a willingness, and that's what an elder. Elder shouldn't. If you're an elder and you're going, oh, I hate this job. I can't take it. I hate these people. Well, probably you should not be an elder. Probably should step down from being an elder. And then notice what else he says. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 5, notice what else he says. I mean, verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God, taking oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. But of a ready mind. Should a guy be paid to do that? Not. Sorry, that's what it, I mean. I didn't write it, and I didn't even print it. Here it is. It's in the Bible. For filthy lucre. I remember a guy one time, he was hired by an assembly. He was hired to do visitation and all that kind of stuff. You know, he told a couple, and the couple I had led to Christ, and praise God, you know, that they came to Christ and were coming to the assembly, and this guy came and visited them. He said this to him. He said, if they don't pay me, I'm gone. That doesn't sound like willingly. That doesn't sound like tending to it. Sounds like you give me the cash, I'll go and, you know, it's like a hireling to me. That's a King James word for a person who's been hired to do this, and if you don't pay him, he's gone. And that's not what we should do, not for Phil Booker, but of a ready mind. A person should have a ready mind. And then it says, notice verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Neither being lords over God's heritage. You know, the word on this one is really cool. It's only used here in heritage. It's only used here in the Greek one time, and it's klero. That doesn't mean klerol. It means klero, where we get the word clergy. There's no such thing as laity. There's no such thing as clergy-laity distinction. We're all clergy. We're God's heritage. Ain't that a kicker? And we look at this, and that puts everything in a different perspective, doesn't it? It's not, you know, here comes the preacher. I've had so many people. The Reverend Chris Schroeder. I hate that. Because there's only one who's reverend and holy is his name. So I'm just one, you know, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all I am. That's all it is. Isn't that true? So we're just one, we're Christians together, and we're God's heritage, and he is the chief shepherd. So this is what he is telling these elders. He's telling all elders everywhere, including me and including that brother and including, I don't know how many elders you have here, but this is exactly what he's telling us we have to do. We as elders have to do it. It's a higher calling and a higher judgment. Did you know that? It's a higher judgment, for sure. So, and then he says, neither being lords over them, no ruling. Why did you do that?
The elders commanded me. They demanded it, you know.
Well, wait a second. Leadership is not a dictatorship. Leadership is you will want to follow, and it's earned. It's earned. That's why in 1 Timothy 3, we see the qualifications. Also Titus 1, 4. Being an elder, and it's really, and it's service. It's a service. It's selfless. It's tending. It's caring. Yes, the Bible teaches us to be submissive, to the elders. And that's exactly what he is talking about. And we see that in verse 5, in like manner, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. And that's just talking an older person. That's talking about the office of the elder. So we're to be submissive to them, for sure. They watch for your souls. That's what they do, and we see that in Hebrews. They watch over for your soul. And this is exactly what we should be doing. And then it says, look, here then you shall receive a crown that fades not away. So there's a higher judgment, if you please. But there's also a great crown of righteousness for this. That's for sure. Great crown that God will give to these elders who serve faithfully. And the chief shepherd knows all about it. And that chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, ain't this a kicker? People are trying to make Peter the Pope, right? He's trying to make him the substitute of the vicar of Christ on earth. That's what Roman Catholic theology teaches. But what does Peter just say? Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He, in chapter 2, he tells us that he's the cornerstone and that we're stones put together, including himself on the side. He's no big deal. He's no big deal. Jesus Christ is the big deal. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. And so I find this absolutely fascinating. And so not only do we see the submission of elders, but also, here's one for you. You know, a sermon should do one of two things, I've been told. Ouch or amen. And hopefully both. Hopefully both. But notice what our submission should be in verses 5 through 8 in terms of attitude. You know how this is, attitude. Notice what he says. In like manner, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. It's an attitude. Look at verse, continuing on that. Yea, and all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Ouch. Ouch. It's an attitude of humility. I want to ask you a question. And, this is before God, and you can't escape his gaze, right? Do you think you're better than somebody else here? You think that, hey, I'm superior in my knowledge, I'm superior in my Christian walk, and I can't answer that for you. I can only answer it for me. And this, what we just read, we see here that we are not to be that way. We're not to be submissive one to another. We're to be submissive one to another. And notice what he tells us. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Clothed or girded. You know, this is an interesting word, by the way. Do you remember when Peter was Jesus talked to him and all the disciples, and he takes his robe, he takes his thing and girds himself around. And what does he do? He washes the feet, right? He washes the feet. This is the same word. I bet you when he writes this, he's thinking of when the Lord Jesus, and you remember what Peter said to him? Don't wash my feet. Don't wash my feet. And he says, I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. He said, wash all of me. Wash every bit of me. I want to be a part of you. I don't want to be separated from you. Are you kidding? No way. I want to be a part of you. Wash all of me. This is the same kind of word. This word clothed with humility. This means to be girded about with humility. There is nobody in this world that was more humble than the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 tells us this. And so he tells us to be clothed with humility. For what does God do to the proud? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That word resist, you know what that means? It means that he's going to send out an army against your. That's literally what it means. He's going to send an army against your pride because of your pride, because you have an un, not only an unhealthy view of yourself, you do not have a biblical view of yourself. When we're proud and we're taking credit for things in our own life, wrong move. Wrong move. We have to give God the glory. Isn't that right? We have to. I mean, He's done it. Hey, I want to ask you a question. When you slept last night, who kept your heart beating? Who kept you breathing? I don't care if you're doing CPAC. You know, who kept you breathing? Who does all this for you? And so we're going to take credit for this? Because we do vitamins or bean sprouts? What? We can't do this. God is doing this. He resists the proud. And for us to think that we're better than somebody else, we're not understanding Philippians chapter 2. We don't understand this passage. We're to be subject one to another. We're to care for one another. This is exactly what he is telling us to do. Because then he tells us, would you look at me at verse 6? Park it on verse 6. Park your papers on verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Right? Humble. So does grammatically speaking, and I don't know how it translates in Malayalam or Malayali. I don't even know if I'm saying it right. I don't know how it translates in that language. But in English, it is a command. We are to humble ourselves. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God. We're to have a correct assessment of our own life, and we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's exactly what we're to do. And so this is, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that what? That he may exalt you in due time. So it's an attitude. You know, Addie, you can have all the talent in the world and have a bad attitude and never be used of God. It's true. I played high school and college basketball. I saw it in both avenues. I saw guys with incredible talent that just rested on their talent and didn't work hard, and they had a bad attitude towards things and weren't working as a team, etc. Bad attitude. I've seen it in the Christian realm where a guy or a gal has a tremendous, you know, giftedness from God and can speak and all that kind of stuff and have a bad attitude and not be used of God. Not be used of God at all. Attitude is everything, isn't it? We tell our kids that. You straighten that up right now. You can tell when your kid's got a bad attitude. They might snarl a little bit. They give that lip thing, you know. You know how it goes. And they, well, you know. And you go, why I oughta. Hey, come here. Don't you have that attitude with me. Is this the assembly that doesn't have those problems? You know, I heard there was an assembly somewhere in Texas that didn't have any problems whatsoever. I didn't hear that. I'm only kidding. Okay, so humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then, okay. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know what this means? This is, you know, every one of us go through a lot of things, don't we? We really do. We go through a lot of deep waters. You've been going through a lot of deep waters yourself, right, sir? You know, missing your wife. I'm so sorry about that. I really am. I wish she was still here, and you do too. And so it becomes really difficult. If, you know, we feel like we can't bear it anymore. It's beyond breaking point. How many have ever felt that way? You're just going, I don't know how I'm going to live today. I don't know how I'm going to live right now. I don't know how this is going to happen for me. I just don't know. I don't know how I'm going to navigate through this. You ever feel like that? Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. This word, casting. Now, I have a friend of mine, and it's an interesting thing. I didn't know they did this, but he owned a pizza joint in Michigan. And so every night, about 2:30 in the morning, about 2:30, the pizza place would shut down. He'd take all the money, all the receipts, everything, and he put it in this, like, it looked like a pencil case, but kind of bigger, and he'd zip it and then lock it, right? You got a picture of this? Then he went to the bank, of course, and he, at night, and he would take, open, at the bank, they had this outside box. It was really weird. Night safety deposit box. That put it in there and stood there till the morning at 8 o'clock in the morning, right? He just stood there and waited. You know, and that's what he did. He just, oh my word, you know, I hate this. I'm gonna send my son to do this next time. I mean, you know, right? Is that what he did? No. No. His name's Bob. He didn't do that. What he did was he went choop, bonk, thing. Lock, and he went home and slept like a baby. But I'm not sure what sleeping like a baby means, you know, but he slept. And he didn't even give it another thought. Why? Because he deposited it there, and he trusted the bank with the Federal Insurance Corporation Act, and so that, you know, that would be backed up and all if it was ever robbed, etc. Right? You got a picture of this? That's exactly what the word cast means. So what's got you today? What's got you? He is telling us in his word, cast all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Our God is trustworthy. And we have whatever problems you have, and we all face it, and there's degrees, and you know, so what's your problem might not be my problem, and I might not have real empathy because it's not, I'm not feeling it the same way you're feeling it, but it's real to you. We take it and we cast it upon him, for he cares for you. That's exactly what he's telling us. We deposit it and we leave it alone because we can trust him with it. But how many times? Notice the next verse. Notice the next verse. Be sober. Okay, you see that? Be sober. Well, why does he tell us right after this, casting all your cares upon him for he cares for you, why does he all of a sudden be sober? He's worried about whether you're going to be drunk? And the answer is yes, but not with alcohol. Drunk with our problems. We get so intoxicated with our problems. That's all we can see. Do you ever have that? Of course you have. Nobody's nodding on this in this place. But the thing about it is absolutely true. Every one of us, we have situations that we face, and we don't know how to face it. We hang on to these things, and we're crazy. Isn't that right? And all we think about is this problem. We shut our eyes at night, and we see it in our mind. We get a little bit of sleep, we wake up, boom, there it is again. That's all we can do. And we are intoxicated with our problems. He is telling us to do, and you don't even need to go to Dr. Phil on this one. What we need to do is leave it with him and stop being, you know, so focused on the problems and focused on the Lord Jesus himself. Why? Why does he tell us to do this? He tells us to cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is going to try to destroy you. He's going to try to destroy you. You know, like if you see a pack of lions, a few lions going after, what do they go after from a herd? They go after the straggler. Isn't that right? They don't go after the whole, you know, group. They'd be crazy lions. They go after the weak one. And that's why Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's why we're to do this. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of is my, and he tells us that this adversary need to be like, you know, in I've got to fly back to Kansas, and it was really, they got prairie dogs, you know. You ever see a prairie dog? They pop out of the hole, boop. Or how about a deer? You got radar ears, you know, boop. And their ears are going, right? They're very vigilant. That's how we're to be, to know that Satan is trying to destroy us, trying to hurt us. And we need to understand that. And we want to continually trust God and trust his word. Notice what he says. Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. And the article there in the Greek, who cares about the Greek, right? That word is there, the faith. You know what that means? The body of the word. The truth of the word of God. So you need to know it. I need to know it cold. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So my faith is increased in God as I read his word. Because the Holy Spirit takes it as I read it and drives it to my heart and applies it in whatever way he wants to apply it to my heart and to my mind. Sometimes it's a rebuke. Sometimes it's instruction. Correction and righteousness. That the man of God, woman of God, may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And this is what he wants us to do. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So you, what you go through, is you're not alone in this. This is not the first time. You ever feel like, how many have ever felt like you've been alone? Nobody's raising their hand because I don't want to be perceived as unspiritual. I have felt so alone sometimes, I can't believe it. Anybody out there, does God, you listening? You there, God? And the answer is yes. Always have been. I'm here. I'm going to work. I will do it for you. Just trust me. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And this is really power. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace. So we look at the attitudes. And attitudes are everything, really, with God. We look at this, and then we see the afflictions that we go through. And, you know, Satan loves to do two things. Would you write this down? Next time this happens in your life, understand. Understand this. Satan wants to instill fear and doubt. Fear and doubt in your life. Well, God say that. I mean, that's right at the garden, right? God hath not said, right? Satan said that to Eve. God hath not said, lied to her, because God did say. And so we are to look at this, and we look at the afflictions, and we have the trials, and then there's also the triumph. But God, verse 10, of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, all right. Thanks for listening to me. I really appreciate it. I really do. I appreciate this silly thing. But if I got here, I'm just as tired as you. I really am. But we walk out of here without getting what God wanted us to say or hear today. Shame on us. Wants to minister to us in ways that we're not understanding sometimes. And so we get in our cars, and I'll be praying for UBS, and that really looks fantastic. I'm telling you right now, it looks really, really good. I really like it. I like the way the layout. My first impressions coming into this place is like, welcome. I love it. It's really cool. I really like it. And what you did in the auditorium for this VBS coming up, it's outstanding. It really is. I mean, that's from a gigander's point of view regarding an assembly in Texas. Coming in here, and I've known this elder, and, you know, smiley faces, but I know how tired you are. I'm really kind of tired too. And to sit through all two meetings, I mean, that's like amazing. And then to listen to me, I had a guy one time sleep through the whole message. I am not kidding you. He was in the front row, and not only did he sleep, but he curled up and leaning against the end of the pew. All he needed was a blankie and a pillow. And then they wanted me afterwards, this was so weird, they wanted me afterwards to go and shake hands with people, and I hate doing that. Because they lie to you. They got to go past you. That was really good. That was like, you know, there's no way I'm getting out of this building without telling the guy he did good, right? So, you know, I just hate that, you know. So this guy comes up to me and, you know, we want you to shake hands. And so this guy comes up to me. He says, that was really good. That's what he said. He said, that was really good. I looked at him and I said, I'm glad I could minister to you. And then in my mind, I said, man, if you ever have insomnia, get the tape. It'll put you right out again. You know, just listen to me. You know, that's the way it goes. You know? But listen, if we miss what God is trying to say to us today, we don't want to do that. God is speaking to us. He's speaking, he's using this awful looking poundage of clay. He wants to minister to our hearts. A year ago today, my mother-in-law went to be with the Lord. I have it just the June 10th. Five. 6 years ago today, we had the memorial service for my father. I know how you feel. I haven't lost a wife, but both parents are gone. Both my wife's parents are gone. My parents are gone. I know what death is about. I think about death all the time. I do. I think about death all the time. I have got to, if you're like me, I have got to cast all my care upon him, where it will eat me alive. And I don't want to be eaten alive. I want to live a joyful Christian life. And it's possible. Father, thank you so much for this word that you have given to us, and we ask you that you would be glorified and have dominion in our lives forever and ever. And let that happen. That's what amen means, Lord. It means so be it. We want this in our lives. Bless the VB that's coming up, and bless the rest of the day for you and your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks.